Good morning, dear church family, and all the guests who came to worship our Lord together with us this morning. Can you hear me well? Good. Do you know what church family, or in general, what families they do together, first of all? They greet each other with birthdays. So, and I know two people today at our congregation who has birthday. This is our dear sister, Christy. Happy birthday to you. You have birthday today, yes? Krista, do you have birthday today? Yes. Krista, do you have birthday today? No? Oh, I'm mistaken. Krista, happy birthday to you. And happy birthday to our dear brother, Josh. I saw him also somewhere, but now I don't see him. Here he is. Yes, happy birthday. Please, as a church, let's give applauses to our dear sister and brother, Josh. Yeah, and after the service, come to them and give them a hug, yes? All right. When I meet somebody new and I try to know this person better, I usually ask a question. Who is your favorite hero? If it is a Christian, then I usually ask, who is your favorite hero in Old Testament? Non-Christian friend, I might ask, who is your favorite movie character? This is an easy way to learn about the person. Very often we admire people and characters whose image we want to see in ourselves. Who is the most popular hero character in Canada? Wayne Gretzky? No? Maybe now some gold medalist after Olympics. In Kazakhstan, we have a boxer. His name is Triple G. Have anyone heard about him, Triple G? No? So for some period of time, every other t-shirt and billboard had his name. So he was very popular. Bible is also full of role models. We as Christians have an ultimate role model in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to imitate him, to be like him. If we become Christ-like, it brings more joy to us because we come closer to the image of God in which we all have been created. It also brings more glory to God because it is his will to proclaim his character through the people. At the same time, the ultimate example of Christ doesn't undermine the opportunity to imitate faithful brothers and sisters in the way they live out their faith. Paul, for example, commands Timothy to set an example for all the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul also calls Corinthians to imitate himself. The author of Hebrews, another example, exhorts the church to consider the way of life of their elders and imitate their faith. Sometimes the role model might help us to go through particular stages or situations in our lives. Going through struggles or sickness, we might want to imitate the endurance of Job. Under persecution, we can learn from David's trust in the sovereignty of God and his reluctance to get revenge on Saul, who persecuted him. When I just proclaimed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was all about to fight a good fight. So I want to eliminate all the sin from my life, and I want to conquer the world for Jesus. So therefore, the book of Joshua was my favorite reference at that time. Thinking about our current situation, where we are as a church, and what are our challenges, God brought to my attention the book of Nehemiah. God gave Nehemiah a very particular mission in a very particular moment. Though it was 2,500 years ago, I believe that looking at his example, we all may better understand what we need to do today. Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Nehemiah happened to be my favorite character, my favorite hero in the Old Testament. He succeeded Joshua in my ranking. Who knows, maybe God brought me here from Kazakhstan just to deliver this particular message in this particular time. Before we go into our today's passage, let's pray, asking God to transform us through His Word. Heavenly Father, we open Your Word in hope that You will transform us through this. Please, make us complete. Please, equip us for the works of Your ministry. May Your name be uplifted high in this church. May Your image be visible to all the world through Fellowship Baptist Church. Please be with us as we listen to Your Word. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So now please open your Bibles. This morning we are in Nehemiah chapter 1. When you are there, please stand with me so we will read the whole chapter. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant that I now pray before You day and night for the people of Israel, Your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against You, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that You commanded Your servant Moses. Remember the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though Your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make My name dwell there. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You have redeemed by Your great power and by Your strong hand. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant, and to the prayer of Your servants who delight to fear Your name, and give success to Your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Please be seated. So let's dive into the text. The opening verse of the book of Nehemiah might be perplexing for many. Indeed, if somebody opens the Bible randomly and it happened to be the book of Nehemiah, the first verse might sound like the words of hardly pronounceable name, the son of some another hardly pronounceable name. Now it happened in the month of Kislev. Is that a month? Then something completely foreign, la la la, came with certain men from Judah. All right, how can it be relevant for us today? But actually, what you see here is an ancient analog of a hyperlink. You know, when you read an article in Wikipedia, all the text is black, but some parts are blue and underlined. And when you click on them, then the web page moves you to another page with some more information. So this first verse is exactly the same. It serves as a context link. It urges the reader to go back and do some homework if the knowledge of the events are not there. So let's click this link together and get some context. We will do this in three steps. First, we will start with bird eye picture to see the place of our story in the whole Bible. Then we will focus on the scroll of Ezra, Nehemiah. Yes, originally, two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, they were a part of the same scroll. And finally, we will laser focus at the context of our particular passage. So bird view first. Before the events of this book, the whole history of Israel could be roughly divided in two parts. Before the enslavement in Egypt and after the great escape from it. This great escape, commonly known as Exodus, was a high point, was a culmination. This is when God chose Israel as his nation to represent his character before all other nations. And it is also the moment when he proclaimed judgment against anyone who confronts his will. But the Israel couldn't meet the high standard of its calling. Shortly after they entered the promised land, they forsake the worship of Yahweh. Instead of being separated for the Lord and to lead all the nations in worship, they adopted the practices of the pagan religions, worshiping idols. It lasted for a while, with several ups and downs, and it ended up with Babylonian invasion, destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and ceasing of worship practices. The nation was enslaved again. The scroll of Ezra Nehemiah picks up the story almost 70 years after the Babylonian enslavement. The narrative of Ezra Nehemiah describes the event of the second great exodus, when Babylon was conquered by Persians and Jews got permission to return to their native land. In contrast with the previous escape, it didn't happen at once. It took three major waves. Each wave was led by the specific leader, and each one has a special mission. First wave was led by Zerubbabel during the reign of the Persian king Cyrus. This narrative is covered in the book of Ezra from chapter 1 to chapter 6. The great mission of the first wave was to restore the temple and to restore the altar. These are the place of worship. The second wave of exiles happened about three quarters of the century after that. This wave was led by Ezra himself during the reign of King Artaxerxes. We can read all the details of this story starting from chapter 7 of book Ezra till the very end of this book. Ezra was extremely gifted in God's law. So under his leadership, the mission was, through reading and teaching of God's word, to teach people how to restore proper theology of worship. So temple and altar, proper theology. Now comes Nehemiah. Another 13 years. So Ezra has been teaching Jews the proper theology for 13 years. Then the same king, Artaxerxes, during his reign, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. Think about this for a moment. The first wave of Jews came to Jerusalem 19 years ago before Nehemiah. 19 years. The temple was already rebuilt 17 years before Nehemiah came. Ezra, for 13 years, is teaching people God's word. That's a lot of time. So some might expect that after such a long time, the proper worship will be fully restored. But this is not even close. The remnant in Jerusalem is still, as we can read, in great trouble and shame. Restoration is a long process. People were banished from worshiping in the temple for 17 years. Probably for us at Fellowship Baptist Church, it is not too hard to see why it took so long. We can relate. We have certain issues to operate properly after 16 months of quarantine. But they had a complete ultimate lockdown for 70 years. Moreover, the political situation the Jews used to live is changed. There is no independence anymore. There is a foreign civil government above them. And the mood of this government is changing. For a certain period of time, it might be tolerable. For another period of time, the same king might become hostile. Another change is in the environment. The surrounding areas of the Jerusalem was now populated by the foreign nationalities. They didn't want to see the restoration of the proper Jewish worship. This worship wasn't tolerable to other deities. This worship was called to be holy and separated. Finally, the worshipers themselves were not the same. Many of them never saw the previous temple. They didn't worship there. They were grown up in Babylon. So, put it all together. 70 years of the exile, capricious foreign government, hostile neighbors, and basic ignorance. How is that possible that something was restored at all? Why their religion wouldn't simply disappear? The answer is because God wanted so. Because He promised so. He spoke through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years of the exile, the worship will be restored. This promise is fulfilled. God is faithful and He always holds His word. Though all the circumstances and all the odds might be against, nothing can stand against God and His word. Have you ever desired to experience a real miracle with yourself? You actually are holding it in your hands. I mean the Holy Bible. The fact that you are now reading this book of Nehemiah, 2,500 years after all the events which have happened, sitting in the place of worship to Yahweh in Canada, it is a miracle. God used this tiny, poor group of people in the Middle East to preserve His word for you. People are weak and changing, but God is strong and constant. Today, we should fully rely on God and His word. Yes, the circumstances are changing. Yes, we don't know what to expect from the government. Yes, the people who live around us become more and more hostile to what we believe and how we practice it. But in all of this, we are more than conquerors. Because of God, because of His promises, He said that the church that He established will persevere and the gates of hell will not prevail. The saints He has chosen will overcome, and nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's hold to this promise. Though the temple was restored for 17 years, the most part of the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. It was almost unpopulated. There was an attempt to restore the wall several years earlier, but these attempts were dwarfed by the opposition and royal displeasure. So the walls remain in ruins and the gates in ashes. But why there is so much buzz about the wall in the first place? Is the wall essential for worship? We already talked about that there are three parts in the scroll Ezra and Nehemiah. Temple and altar, proper theology, and then the wall. Probably it's easier for us to understand why altar and the temple, proper theology, related to proper worship. But what about the wall? It's not that clear, right? So, first of all, the wall was essential for the protection. The worshipers and the priests were exposed to physical danger from the outside. Nothing prevented the nations living around from raiding the peaceful, unarmed religious meetings. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, we can read that this was a real danger. While people were restoring the altar, they were afraid for their lives. Insecurity implied that the certain services were impossible to hold. Levites couldn't live in the city. It wasn't safe to store tithe, priesthood provisions, and other utensils essential for the worship. So the Levites were living outside of the temple and outside of the city. The temple itself was exposed and could be destroyed at any moment. So protection of the proper worship was one of the functions of the wall. Moreover, wall helped to separate holy service at the temple from the practices of the nations living around. This is another reason why the wall is essential. A critical issue was to keep the Sabbath holy. Merchants were making the weekend sales all around Jerusalem, where they wanted. So the day which was designed for the holy proper worship of God was profaned by the market hustle. In order to secure the situation from the hostile attacks, the local population had to make certain agreements with the nations who lived around them. And these agreements were often supported by the marriages between tribes and families. The intermarriages then led to mixing of religions. But holding religion and worship separated and holy from other cults was the purpose why God chose Israel and was preserving it at the first place. When worship is in shame, the nation is in shame as well. So though at the first glance, without knowing the context, it might be tempting to conclude for an outsider that the wall is not essential for the worship. People might make even some theological argument why the wall is not important. But for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who lived on the ruins of the country, it was extremely essential. Brothers and sisters, this logic applies for us today. The only reason for us to exist as God's people is to worship the Lord properly and represent Him before other people. If we don't do that, we're useless as the means in His hands. We would be like the broken stuff which hurts instead of supporting, like vineyard which doesn't bring fruits, like the fig tree which bears only leaves. We have to consider how to uphold proper worship when we decide what is essential. And it's never a theoretical conversation when you sit on your sofa and decide what is essential and what is not, what we need and what we can put aside. You can only see this when you're involved, when your arms are in business. Nehemiah didn't know all the shame of the nation while being in Susa. His brother Hanani brought this news to him because he saw it with his own eyes. He saw that the worship became just a mock what it has to be. So when next time you're jumping into fervent conversations about what is important and essential for the church to operate, ask yourself a question. How much are you in the field? Do you try to shepherd the people around yourself? Do you know how the spiritual condition looks like at this particular moment? Are you involved in intentional discipling in your life? Let our loudness be proportionate to our involvement into the ministry. I'll repeat it once again. Let our loudness be proportionate to our involvement into the ministry. Of course, each one of us may have his own opinion, but may our words be humble. Let us as a congregation trust more to those who are put in charge. The wall was important, and God confirms that by divinely putting all the circumstances together and raising up a godly man specifically for this mission. Everything about Nehemiah points out that he was God's special vessel to fulfill this mission. Even his name, Nehemiah, indicates that. It consists of two parts, Nahum, which means comfort, and Yahweh, the personal name of God. God's plan was to comfort the people of Jerusalem in their great trouble and shame through Nehemiah. And to fulfill this mission, God gave Nehemiah a position at the right time. The month of Kislev, about which we read in the first verses, refers to the current November-December. Basically, that was winter. And Susa was royal winter residence of Persian kings. So Nehemiah is at the royal residence when king is there. Perfect place, perfect timing. Moreover, he has a direct, most likely daily access to the king. Because as we read in verse 16, he was a cupbearer to the king. Who is a cupbearer? A cupbearer was the one who makes sure that the king would not be poisoned. King trusted him with his life. So God gave Nehemiah perfect opportunity. But besides this position, God gave Nehemiah faithful heart. First, we see that in his reaction to the news about the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is not indifferent to the fate of his people, though they are thousands of miles away from him. We read in verse 4 that he couldn't even stand when he received the news. So heavy was the burden he felt for his nation. He sat down, wept, and mourned for days. It was something deeply personal to him. The same reaction we see in David when he mourned for his son born from Bathsheba when this little baby was about to die. Nehemiah's heart was so affectionate about his nation as a father's heart for his family. We also see Nehemiah's heart in the words of his prayer. You can say a lot about the person if you would have a glimpse into his prayer. If it's a random prayer before the meal, thank you, Father. If these are mere words. If during the prayer the mind wanders around other things, it is likely a result of shallow spiritual life. If the prayer is formal, the chances are high that the first love in the Lord is left cooling down somewhere in the dusty corner. Or maybe there were no love at all. But Nehemiah has the right perspective in his prayer. He starts praying with acknowledgement of the character of God. God is great and awesome. And this is not that awesome when you look at a puppy. This is awesome that makes you tremble when you look at it. God is awe-inspiring, magnificent, and terrible. Like when you look at the raging ocean, or when you imagine the infinite fires of the universe. The characteristics of God stand in sharp contrast with the state of the nation. God is great and awesome, but people are in great trouble and shame. That could be only because the covenant is broken. The name of God was associated with his people and with the city that the Almighty determined for the worshipers. The connection is plainly presented in the prayer of another saint, Daniel. In chapter 9, verse 18 of his book, we read, you can go there with me if you want. Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. Or you can simply listen. Daniel 9, 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Nehemiah realizes this discrepancy between the miserable state of people and God's greatness, the failure of the nation to uphold God's image, and the high standard of his commandments leads Nehemiah to repentance. First of all, he understands that neither the nation nor himself and his family are able to love the Lord and keep his commandments perfectly. Moreover, instead of honest submission to the Lord, the nation went wild completely. They acted very corruptly against God, we read in verse 7. It wasn't that they were trying to be perfect, but it was hard, so they tried their best. No, they didn't care at all. The heart of Israel was hardened. Though God never expected them to be spotless, because he knew they couldn't, his plan was through all the commandments, rule, and statutes, bring them to himself so that they can understand all their need of God and come to him pleading for mercy. The heart of repentance is what God expects from us every time we approach him. It is not one-time event when we first submit our life to Christ. It is ongoing. It is the heart of the poor in spirit. When we understand our limitations and our complete dependence from God, we come to him. And Nehemiah has this heart, full of godly grief, which leads to repentance. Out of this depth of desperation, on the account of personal and national shortcomings, the only place for Nehemiah to run is God's promises. He pleads God to remember his commandments. It is not that God needs somebody to remind him about his own decrees he made before. But God, in his sovereignty, chose the prayer of his faithful people as the means to show his character of a benevolent giver. He himself, God himself, raises the intercessors to answer their prayers according to his will. So God raises the intercessors, and they pray according to his will, so God answers to these prayers. This way, God raised Abraham to intercede for the wandered away Lot's family. This way, he raised Moses to intercede for the rebellious Israel in the desert. This way, he raised Nehemiah. In God's promises, Nehemiah sees that the first part is already fulfilled. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you, verse 8. So now the nation is scattered. God's word is faithful. It never returns to him fruitless. But trust in God that he is faithful to all his promises. Give Nehemiah hope for the second part. What is the second part? Let's look together. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen. to make my name dwell here. Even in his plea, Nehemiah is God-centered. He understands that the ultimate goal of God is to glorify his name. It might be very uncomfortable to hear for our self-centered generation, but the ultimate goal of God is to glorify his name. The reason why God would bring back the nation to the promised land is to make his name dwell there. If the goals and inspirations of God's people coincide with God's plan, then people will rejoice, because God always accomplishes his goal. His glory one day will fill the whole earth, period. But if our joy is anything else than God, then disappointment will come inevitably. The things wouldn't make sense. The churches specifically need to hear this message. We are gathering not to accommodate people, not to solve the problems of poverty, not to make everyone as happy as possible. Our goal is to bring God all the glory. If we will pursue this, his name will dwell among us. If we will abandon this, we will be left abandoned and desolate, in great trouble and shame. Let us uplift the name of our God. His name is great and awesome, magnificent and terrifying. Nehemiah clearly see the condition God makes for return of his people. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them. Therefore, Nehemiah confirms the covenant relationships between Israel and God. He solemnly admits on behalf of the nation that they are the people of God. They are the nation of God. It is not the title only, but it shows the readiness of Nehemiah to lead the nation such that their status of being chosen will be confirmed by their actions of obedience. Nehemiah connects this covenant to the earlier one. Back then, when God took out the nation out of Egypt with a great power and a strong hand, for your reference, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. This great of God didn't change, and there is no less power. And Nehemiah has no doubts that God is able to restore the fortunes of the nations, because he is God. And even the king of Persia, who exercises authority over the whole known civilization of that time, even this king is just a man before God. How do we understand that Nehemiah is a role model for us? And in general, how do we understand that somebody can be a role model for us? The answer is straightforward. The person who we look at should reflect the character and the heart of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at Nehemiah in this chapter, we see the reflection of our Savior. Nehemiah was deeply touched by the great trouble and shame of the nation. And God wasn't indifferent when he saw the condition of all humanity, our condition of great trouble and shame caused by sin, which we welcome into our lives. There was no man who could deliver us, no man who could fulfill that mission. And that is when the greatest mystery in the history happened. Mystery in the history. Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning with God the Father, Jesus who is God himself, Jesus who has life in himself, he became flesh. He became a man and entered the history as a man to save us from our sins. Nehemiah was ready to leave the king's palace, the high position and safety. But our Lord left the heavenly place where he, Father, and the Spirit were in perfect unity. Jesus humbled himself and became just like we. And he lived his life as we should. The life of perfect obedience and perfect love to the Father. He associated himself with us. Jesus' favorite title he used for himself was the Son of Man. Though he never sinned himself, he took all of the sins of those who believe in him and who delight to fear the name of the Father. And he lifted these sins. He lifted our sins on the cross and died for our sins. And the blood which was spilled is the blood of the new covenant, the best covenant, covenant above all others. This covenant is secure. It cannot be broken. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who submits his life to the Lord Jesus, receives a new heart. And this new heart has the words of this new covenant written on it. And God gathers the people with new hearts together. And he calls them ecclesia, the chosen assembly, the church. And he dwells among his church through the Holy Spirit. And he protects his church. As he proclaimed through the prophet Zechariah, who wrote in chapter 2 of his book, "I will be to her the wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst." While Nehemiah was interceding for Jewish people day and night for several months, our Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede for his church before the Father day and night in eternity. So that we, through him, can come before the throne of grace and always can expect timely help and support. If you live your life without Jesus, who is the Comforter, who is Nahum of Yahweh, all this exposition, all this context and allusions, it's nothing. It doesn't matter. Stop right here. Whatever you are thinking about right now. I make you a call in the name of the Lord. If your life looks like the city without wall, call to Jesus. Plead for his comfort. I don't know exactly what is going on in your life. Maybe this is marriage which breaks apart because your passions are out of the control and the tsunami of your emotions destroys everything on its way. Maybe relationships with your children or your parents are in danger because something drives you to say what you shouldn't say. Maybe you react in the way you shouldn't react. Maybe there is no wall, no gates which can control what comes into your heart and comes out from your mouth. I don't know. But I know that complete restoration and power to overcome all of this you can find only in Lord Jesus. You need a new heart washed with his blood. Ask for it in a simple prayer, but this prayer should be full of obedience. Our Lord Jesus is the one who loves to comfort. He knows all the troubles you face, and he will lead you through them to the place of peace. Now, those of you who are already in Christ, we already have this internal protection around us. Nothing can take us away from the Lord. Nobody can steal our saving grace. But each one of us is called to participate in God's great mission. Listening to the sermon about Nehemiah's passion for God and his people, and then going out of the sanctuary and doing nothing, wouldn't make you a better instrument in God's hand? It's like to put a portrait of Einstein on the wall in hope that you will know math better. Application of what you hear is crucial. If I give you 10 applications, Most likely you will remember none. So I will give you one, in a hope that each one of us will put it in action. Today we don't need to protect the city, building a wall around Edmonton. But we have even higher mission. We need to protect the gospel and true worship, building up the holy church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the living stones of God, and every stone matters. If we have the great fortified north wall with all the protections, all the towers, but our south wall is unprotected, this is reckless negligence. The city will fall because the enemy is not stupid. And our enemy is the most cunning creature in this world. So every person, every member of our congregation matters. We cannot afford breaches anywhere. To build up the strong wall, first of all, we need strong, solid stones. Always start application with yourself. And we are strong only in the Lord. In order to work on our strength, I recommend you to spend more time reflecting on the character of God and His promises. Who is your God? Brother Ben appealed to this morning. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is holy. He is loving Father. What He promised to His church. In this time, you will have troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13. These are just the examples of the beautiful verses. Take a piece of paper, put it in your Bibles, found a character of God, put it in the left column, found a promise, put it in the right column. Then review them periodically. Worship songs also help. Just right now, yes, we stand together, Prince of Peace. You're Emmanuel, you the great I am. Yes? So this song is full of the names of God. Whatever works better for you, worship songs, reminding notes, use it. May each of us solidify our faith, reflecting on the character of God and His promises. But the heap of stones is not yet a wall. Even if this heap is made up the toughest stones in the universe. When we do not have tight connections to other saints, when we do not have unity among us, we are a weak spot in the wall of God. Make sure that you are well connected. If you are not a part of the life group, don't wait. Join one or maybe start one. If you're wondering how to do that, you can come to our elders or you can come also to me and we will help you to be connected. Besides that, improve on one-on-one interactions with other members in the congregation. Offer somebody to meet during the week. This is not something super complicated, but we have to be intentional. If we want our wall to be strong, we have to be intentional. Hospitality, participating in ministries are also great tools. But nothing can substitute one-on-one, in-person, godly, sincere, prayerful conversation of two brothers or two sisters. If this tool was long neglected, please start using it. Though the methods and gifts how we build up the church may differ, the calling is the same for every newborn believer. The whole body is called to be joined together by every joint, by every saint with which it is equipped. And when each part will work properly, the whole body will benefit, growing into the image of our Lord Jesus. May Him be glorified through us. Nehemiah had as a had an access to the king of Persia. He used this access to fulfill his mission. You have even more. You have an access to the King of Kings, to the Lord of the whole universe, with unlimited powers. We have no excuse to remain inactive in our mission. In our God, we have everything to fulfill our calling. May your lips will be swift to answer, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." I suppose that every time Nehemiah held the cup of the king of Persia in his hands, this cup reminded him about his calling, about his mission. And I adjure you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time you hold in your hands the cup of our King, the cup of our Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, every time you participate in Holy Communion, remember your calling to build up His church with everything you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and awesome God, and we come to you with a heart of repentance. This week we fell short. We didn't do many things properly. We didn't worship you properly. For some extent, we neglected our mission to build up your church. And we pray, Father, through your word, by your mercy, transform our hearts now through this sermon, through the quiet time we had during the week. Transform us and equip us for the works of your ministry. Make us complete. We are pleading for you to dwell among us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can you please stand as we close the service?